be seated.
Well, good morning. Put some water down there. I saw that some dust storm, Sahara dust storm. I don't know if that actually means it's coming from the Saharas, but it's coming through Texas this next week. I think it's already started. I woke up this morning like, oh. So anyways, praise God we're here, right? And with that, we're in Psalms for the summer, the book of Psalms for the summer. Obviously, not covering the whole book of Psalms because it's quite long. But we are in the book of Psalms, and Psalms is a book of poetry. It's broken into five clear sections. The first section, which Andy preached about the first 2 weeks, they introduce us to the idea of the whole book. And then the next section is Psalm 3 to 41. And it tells us of God's covenant faithfulness to us. From this section, we learn God's character is good and faithful towards his people. So today, we're going to see that idea proclaimed over and over in Psalm 3. Now, this is a psalm of David. Many of these psalms are psalms of David. And it's not a psalm that's in chronological order of David's life. We don't always have exact timestamps on the psalms that David's writing. Sometimes they're just psalms that he's written. He's just poured out his heart and written them, and we just read a psalm of David. But this one, we know it was written when David was king, an older man, and he was on the run from his son. Now, David's family was a mess, okay? Let's just say that. And this psalm comes out of one of those family stories. Now, here's a short aside. Stories of David's family dysfunction, let's say, they're not made for a parenting seminar. I have heard parenting seminars on David's. It's not that. Different culture, different time, that's not the point of them. But what we can know and what we can find is that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 3, out of this time, the events of 2 Samuel 15 to 18. It says at the beginning he wrote it when he was fleeing his son Absalom. So, and that's told in 2 Samuel 15 to 18. Now his son Absalom is carrying out a plot to overthrow him. Nice kid, huh? David's been on the run before. It's familiar territory to him. So he packs up his household. He flees Jerusalem before Absalom arrives to kill him and take the throne. That's the context around what he's writing. What I want us to understand today is that David writes a psalm from a really deep life with God. It has come over time. This is not an instant. This is not a moment. But David writes this from a place that he has come deeply with God. He has profound trust in the God who cares for him. And the Bible called David a man after God's own heart. He's a man that messed up time and time again. He did stupid, sinful things, and yet he continues to turn back to God and confess his sin. And the beautiful thing is our good and faithful God always welcomes us back. He welcomed David back. He welcomes us back time and again. So while David is once again spending the night in the dirt, he's running from his own son, he proclaims his utter belief through this psalm in God's deliverance. Now, one of our core beliefs here at Austin Hills Church is that we're in a process of formation. We're always being formed, for good or for bad. Our desire is to be formed for the good into the image of Christ. We become followers of Christ to become like him, to let his glory radiate out from us to the world. And Psalm 3 to 41 are really important psalms in our formation because they teach us to continue to reorient our life back to the one who truly sustains us. And so that starts here in Psalm 3. We see that. We continue to reorient our lives back to the one, back to God, the one who truly holds our lives, truly sustains us, truly cares for us. And David demonstrates this in writing Psalm 3, that he will trust God with whatever happens in his life. In fact, I would go so far to say, and again, this is Nancy's version of things, of how she sees things, but I think that David found this jaunt from Jerusalem just a momentary setback. Like, he was in such a solid, deep place that he really wasn't afraid of being killed by Absalom. This is where David was in his relationship with God. His trust was deep. God would sustain him through this whole trial. And it takes a lifetime of formation to get there. It takes a lifetime of formation to get to the point to say that God is with me through everything. Most of us would be feeling a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of just what, God, why on earth? I'm sick of this, anger, whatever. And you know, all that is normal. So what does it take to get us where we can trust God with whatever life throws at us? What does it take to truly believe he will sustain us through every trial? How do we come to believe he truly cares for us when life hits hard? And how can we know his love through it all? Well, it comes from a posture of turning. I talked about how David turned back from his sin. But also in our lives, we continue to turn back. We continue to reorient ourselves back to Jesus, the one who sustains us. So as we're becoming like Jesus, in other words, as we're being formed in his image, we're continually challenged to trust God even when things look hopeless. As we grow in our ability to trust Jesus, we're transformed to radiate his glory. Now, please understand, you're not a bad Christian, or you're not weak, or you're not whatever label you want to put on it if you're not there. This is a process, and we are all at various points in that process. This comes as we give our trust to him over and over throughout our life, and we find that he meets us there. We are ever being formed into his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So, how do we get there? Let's look at it. David begins. Let's look at verse 1 back in Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2. "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him.'" David has enemies and they mock him. "Oh, look at him. He's on the run again. God's not going to get him this time. He's done. This time he's done. God can't protect him." And in these words, in these first two verses, David's complaining to God. We see this often as we read through the Psalms. And it's often a way that David starts a psalm. Sometimes he starts with praise, and sometimes he starts with complaint. And sometimes that complaint is lament. He's crying, he's complaining, it's a crying complaint. "Lord, why is this?" But David knows that God will hear his complaint. He's not afraid to be honest with God. And we too, we can be honest with God. That's the first thing I want you to know. That's the first thing I want you to remember. We can be honest with God. God knows all that we feel anyways. So let's let him know it. You know, kids can be brutally honest, and it's either endearing or grating. Now, most of you know that our granddaughter, Penny, who until a few months ago ran around this church, she ended up in the hospital, and she's doing fine. I've been asked a lot, how is Penny doing? Her whole skin has renewed. It's an amazing thing what our bodies, how God has made our bodies, and she's doing great. No more itching, no more pain. She's happy. She's back to normal. But when she was in the hospital, the doctors, and there were lots of doctors who came in, and then the nurses, and she just called them all doctors. But they came in and they asked her, Penny, can you sit up so we can look at your back? Penny, can we care for you? Penny, can we? And she'd say no. Just flat out no. And part of it, she was in so much pain, she didn't want to move. But there was also a time I asked her, Penny, don't you just have such great doctors and nurses caring for you? And she looked at me and said, no, Nana. You know, she just wasn't impressed. She just didn't care. Kids don't filter. Now, somewhere along the way, we realize in our lives that when the doctor says, will you sit up for me, he's just being polite, right? We're supposed to sit up, and we don't look at the doctor and say, no, I don't feel like it today. The doctor's going to turn around and walk out if you do that, because you're there for whatever he tells you to do, he or she tells you to do, right? And as we grow up, as humans, as people, we learn this thing of filtering. Kids don't have it. We learn it as we grow. We learn how to filter. We need filters. I'm not saying remove all filters. That would be terrible. Okay? If everything that came to our mind came out of our mouth. But the thing is about filters is we start filtering with God also. Somehow we think we can only say the good stuff to God. Praise God, life is great. Thank you, Lord, that my granddaughter's in the hospital. There must be a lesson from this. No, 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 no. That's just not it. It's okay to say, God, this is awful, and I don't like this situation, whatever that situation might be. I can tell God how much I hate the place I'm in. And when that happens through betrayal, like David, I can tell God how angry I am with the betrayers. I can tell him that the mocking I hear whispered is brutal on me. I can tell God, you know, God, I don't like what's happening with my kids. I don't like what's happening with my job. I need a break from the endlessness of things breaking down in my house or the car repairs that keep adding up. I can tell him the relentlessness of all of it just has me exhausted emotionally, physically. I can tell him that. And God will listen. He doesn't care. It's okay to tell God your complaints. In fact, I think we grow in our relationship with God when we learn we can complain to him, because it's an honest relationship with God. And the more honest we are with God, the more we're willing to hear his honesty back to us. If we only put on a surface with God, we're not going to hear what he has to say to us. We're not going to grow. And so be honest in your relationship with God. Pour out to him your complaints. God can take it. But David doesn't stay there. He moves to proclaim God's protection over his life. Let's look at the middle section of this psalm, starting in verse 3. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep, and I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. In this section, David proclaims that God will protect and restore him. He speaks of his absolute trust in God. David's able to proclaim this because he has experienced God's protection so many times. Like I said, this wasn't the first time he was on the run. For years and years, he was on the run from Saul, and he saw God protect him. God has delivered him before, and through each act of deliverance, he is formed to trust. Although he is again on the run, he knows it's God who will deliver him. Not his army, not his strength. In Psalm 20, David wrote, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but all we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. So in this section, we see David turn from his complaint about those pursuing him to the one who sustains him. And that's important. Sometimes we keep our focus on the ones pursuing us. And you know, all that isn't going to get us anywhere. We have to make a change to look at the one who sustains us, the one who sustained him. We declare God's good character as we do that. So likewise, we turn our attention from the problem to the God who can solve the problem. Now, David uses the imagery. We're going to stay a while in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts my head high." And he starts there with the imagery of military armor, that shield. God is the one who shields him on every side. He has no point of vulnerability. It's an all-encompassing shield. He's fully protected. When we're overwhelmed with problems, we feel so vulnerable, don't we? We feel like we have no safety. It feels as if we'll be hit and knocked down and unable to rise again. God asks you to give him that feeling of vulnerability. Believe that he will surround you. I picture it like this. I picture as God throwing this giant blanket over me. I've had this picture several times in my life, really over the last several years I see this. God throwing this huge blanket over me and wrapping his arms around me and that blanket. And I am completely protected. I'm shielded. And it isn't the blanket that protects me. That just shows me the picture. It's God's arms. It's God's protection. He does that. We are completely protected and shielded by him. There's more in verse 3 that I want us to see. David declares God is his glory. The Hebrew word for glory is kavod. It conveys weight, substance, gravitas. And when you see glory in the Bible, it means this is something that sits heavy and it holds well. It's not easily moved. David knows his glory comes from God alone. The one who is glorious. Now, glory is not a light idea. We have this expression, right? Oh, glory, you know? And when we say that, we just mean, what a surprise, that's great. But that's not what this is meaning. Glory holds weight. It matters. It's significant. So even with tired, dirty feet that have been on the run all day, David is still giving God glory. He's still pointing to the one who is glorious. And David then, in that, he turns and he proclaims that God lifts his head. Now, in this time when somebody was condemned, their head was pushed down. In fact, often they were knocked to the ground and the conqueror would stand on their neck. And David is saying, I am pulled up and my head is lifted up. And the thing is, like, for us, when we're pushed down, we're pushed down often by shame. We're pushed down by the things of this world. We're pushed down when we feel vulnerable. We're pushed down. Our head is down. We hang our head. But God is the one who removes our shame. He takes our condemnation. And he gives us the glory. God delivers us. He lifts our head. And he declares we're not guilty. In lifting up his head and David saying, God is the one who lifts my head, David proclaims that God is the one who will return his glory and dignity to him. And God does the same for us. God is the glorious one, and through the act of deliverance, he confers his glory onto others. God is so amazing because he like continually gives himself to us. As we turn to him. We are his followers and we are given his glory. Now I want to sit here a minute in this idea of glory because I think it really matters. It matters for who we are. Earlier I read a scripture from 2 Corinthians and I want us to turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Back in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are being transformed. This isn't some crazy idea that I've made up, this idea of transformation. This is the work that God does. It's what he does here, and it's here in Scripture that this is part of who we are. At times when we don't know where our deliverance will come from, we look to God and we realize he cares for us, he covers us, he shields us, he delivers us. And we are transformed because our trust and our dependence on him grows. His glory becomes our glory. We become glory bearers, bearers of God. His glory radiates out through us. You know, lately we've had some really great testimonies of God's healing power. Nora and Linda and Norma have all stood here and they've testified to how God has healed them. They are radiating God's glory out. I've been listening to an incredible podcast on church history. It's called Water from the Deepest Well. And it's with John Mark Comer, who does Practicing the Way. And he's sitting with a man named Jerry Sitzer and talking to him about his book, Water from the Deepest Well, the concepts of it, and its early church history. I'd recommend the podcast, and it's named after a book that he's written. I haven't read the book, although I'd like to at some point. But, you know, history should never be boring, and Jerry makes the history of the church very interesting. I've read some really boring church history. He makes it very interesting. So I was listening this week, and Jerry spoke about this idea of our transformation and the glory that we carry as transformed people. I had to go back and I had to write down this quote for us. Jerry said, "We are gradually being transformed in all ways. How we live, how we think, our virtue, all of us is being transformed from one degree of glory to another as we continue to approximate the beauty and goodness and truth of God." We are being changed. Now, glory is not self-improvement. We have the wellness bros and wellness gals. They've joined the party, okay? These days, they tell us how to make the most of our bodies and our life. You know, the podcasts tell you how to maximize your life and live to 150, or their little, you know, videos on Instagram or whatever. Drink this and eat that. If you just have more of this, which obviously they're all selling and making money from, if you just have more of that, don't drink this, don't eat that. Exercise 800 minutes a week and make sure that includes another 100 minutes of strength training or you're going to die tomorrow. I am exaggerating, but not by much. Because that's how it feels when you do it. It's all about self-improvement, transforming the body to the greatness so we can beat death. And we might live a bit longer if we do some of those things. But we're never going to ultimately beat death except through life in Jesus. And there's peace in that promise of eternity. We have peace. But the transformation that I'm talking about is not this body improvement. It's not a matter of trying harder for self-improvement. We are in natural bodies, each of us. And yes, we must care for that body. But we are spiritual beings, and they matter. Sometimes we put more into the transformation of our body than we do into our time with Jesus and into changing our spiritual beings. As Jerry Sitzer said, we are gradually being transformed in all ways. How we live, how we think, our virtue, all of us is being transformed from one degree of glory to another. God is changing us. He changes how we view things. Suddenly, something you love so much no longer appeals to you. Or you find you're answering kindly where before you would have answered quite sharply. And we radiate the glory of Jesus to others. It comes out and people notice. There's something about you. What's different about you? That's God's glory. That's that greatness of God coming out of us. Our lives, our transformation happens as, like David, we trust God to care for our lives. We transform. Here's the third thing I want you to know today. We transform as we acknowledge God's protection over our lives day and night. I'm going to skip down to verse 5. It says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. David is saying that he will have a good night of sleep, even though he's out sleeping in the dirt, outside the city while he's being pursued, because it's God who sustains his life. It's God who keeps his life. You know, for centuries, the church has had times of prayer, morning, noon, and night. They're called the divine office. Some call them the hours, or daily office. Different words for it. But nighttime prayers are called the compline. And they always include this verse, or there's another one like it in chapter 4, that say, I will lie down and sleep, for you sustain me. I think chapter 4 says, for you make me dwell in safety. Maybe that's a NI or King James or another version of it. But they all include that. And then some have different written prayers that are there. And there's one beautiful prayer of compline I want to share with you. Tish Harrison Warren, I've quoted her before. She's an Anglican priest and a writer. She lives in South Austin. And she wrote a book called A Prayer in the Night, based on this ancient prayer of the church. And the prayer says this: keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work. Some people have to work at night, or those who watch. Some people are watching. Or weep this night. There's also people weeping every night. Give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying. Soothe the suffering. Pity the afflicted. Shield the joyous. And all for your love's sake. This prayer is so rich. Tish unpacks the whole of it in her book by that name, A Prayer in the Night. But what I want us to see is that there's vulnerability in the night that we don't face in the daytime. In times before good locks and windows that closed to keep the creatures of the night out, night was a scary place. And to be honest, it's still scary sometimes, right? When Andy's gone and I'm alone in the house at night, there will usually be a time in there that I will get out of bed and go check to make sure I put the garage door down. I always put the garage door down. Of course the garage door is down. And then I go check the locks on the doors, and I make sure the doors are locked, and that everything is locked up, and that I've done it all, and that I'm okay. And then I can crawl back into bed and be okay. We all feel so vulnerable at night. And it doesn't come just in our doors locked, but that vulnerability comes in our mind. Somehow when our mind relaxes and goes to sleep, our dreams start processing the things that happen. And sometimes it wakes us up at 3 in the morning, and sometimes we just can't go to sleep at night. Worries surface. We replay disagreeable conversations from the daytime. We think about words that are misunderstood. We think about our sadness. Medical problems become larger at night. The night brings on nerves. We can trust the Lord sustains us. Can we trust the Lord sustains us even at night? Can we trust that he's going to take care of all those things that we've been worrying about in the night, that tomorrow is going to be a new day, that he's going to be with us? Can we believe he does this because of his great love for us? Turn with me to Lamentations 3. Let's see, Lamentations after Psalms, in here somewhere, little tiny book. Is it after or is it before? See, I don't even know. I should have found this before, huh? After Jeremiah, it's back there. I've been reading the Bible today, reading the Bible this year, a Bible plan that does not put the Bible things in order, but it does it according to type of Bible. And so haven't gotten to Lamentations yet. I'm almost there, but not quite. Anyways, okay, so let's see. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Because of the Lord's great love, God's love is so great. Because of it, we're not eaten up by our fears. The morning brings the reality that his compassion is new. Can that reality meet us in the night? Can it meet us when we feel vulnerable, when we feel like we can't go on? His compassion is for us, his beloved children. It's new every single morning. The nighttime prayer, this nighttime prayer that I read, closes with this statement, for your love's sake. We are God's loves. We are his beloved. And he loves and he cares for us. There's something about getting to that point in our walk with God. We know we are his beloved, and he will hold us through the awful things that life throws at us. It brings peace to our being. It brings more transformation. Now, that doesn't usually come in a big swoop. It comes bit by bit. It comes as we recall his faithfulness to us in the past. It comes as we see him meet us in the present. It comes as we experience his love, and sometimes that love is demonstrated by other people. When Penny was in the hospital, Alyssa and Levi felt God's love so strongly through the love of his people. Many of you shared in God's love for them in tangible ways, through messages and gifts for Penny and DoorDash cards and other things, prayers, praying for them. I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. God's love comes through us through the kindness and care of others, and we're changed. We know God will sustain us in all ways and in all things. This past week, I saw somebody had a tattoo on their arm, and I asked her about it, and it just said, I got you. It was a declaration of teammates from a sport that she had played for years, and it was something they said to each other, I got you. And God tattoos the same thing on our hearts. I got you. You are God's beloved. He's got you. And so with that, David closes this psalm. And we're going to go down to verse 7 and 8. No, just down to verse 8. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Oh, before that, we get to the fun stuff. I missed that, sorry. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. You know, David cries for deliverance, and he asks God to deal justly with the wicked and evil people around him that are coming after him. He's asking God that they get what they deserve. They spoke against him, so he asks God to break their jaw and knock out their teeth. God, make them so they can't talk anymore. Make them so they can't mock me. David's an honest poet. But I've asked God that people would get what they deserve. The Bible says, whatever a person sows, they'll reap. And so I want God, those people that use him for their own gain, I want them to be ruined. The one who gossiped against me, that they would lose their voice. I want God to knock out the teeth of the mockers. Take their voice metaphorically. Maybe that's too harsh for you, but maybe it's honest. And it might be an honesty that we need sometimes with God. It's again that filter we need to take away with God sometimes. Knock out the teeth of my enemies, God. God knows how to take care of them. God knows how to deal justly. I can ask him that in my anger. It's better than facing it, putting it at other people. So we can. Last verse again pivots again back to God. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. It seems like a random ending. All of a sudden, wait, may your blessing be on your people. You know, the Lord comes deliverance. Okay, we've talked about that. But may your blessing be on your people. But it's not random. It sums up all that David has said at this point. God delivers. It is in human strength. It is in our cunning. Our political maneuvering, we all do cunning and political maneuvering. We all try to manipulate when we think we need to make things happen for ourselves. It's not in that. And God doesn't deliver David. That's what he's saying here. He delivers us all. May your blessing be on your people. David turns from deliverance for himself to deliverance for everyone. This is a statement of community. God cares not just for the individual. He cares for us as a community, for us as a church. My sermon has largely been a question of how you need God to deliver you personally from what you're dealing with. But God's care extends his deliverance and his transformation to the community through the community. Let me say that again. God's care extends his deliverance and his transformation to the community through the community. We transform as a community of believers. We share God's love and care for one another. We do so through meal trains and gift cards, showers, and simply words of care. How are you? Can I pray for you? I love how our Circle C community group has become this type of community of care. And our church has become a community that demonstrates this type of care for one another through prayer in practical, tangible ways. This is community, and this is love. And we as a community of God's people, as we do this, we are being transformed as a community. As a church, we are being transformed together into his likeness. And we're radiating God's glory to the world around us. That's the promise of Psalm 3. That's the purpose of Psalm 3. That we can radiate, we can know this God so much that he changes us and he transforms us and he cares for us. So in closing, I have a few questions to answer, and you guys can come up, a few questions for you to consider. We'll take a bit of time in this. As I play some music in the background, we'll take some time to consider these. First question is, and I just want you to think about this, what do you need to complain to God about today? Where do you need to remove your filter? And just say, God, I don't like this. And in that way, how do you need, this isn't up there, it won't be up there, but how do you need to redirect from the one you're complaining about to the God who will meet you in that complaint? And then I want you to consider, what ways has God met you in the past with his love? Can you remember the good things that he's done for you? Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's simply in knowing him. In coming to him, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Maybe he met you in a time when you had great need, financially or physically, and he met you. Remember those. And I would just encourage you this week to take time. Take a journal and write it out. God, how have you met me in the past? How will I know you will meet me in the future because you've met me in the past? Let God speak to you. And finally, this is a practical one. Ask God who he might put on your heart that you can demonstrate his love to them in a tangible way this week. How can you meet someone with God's love this week or in the week to follow? How can you act out that area of being the community of faith? And it doesn't have to be with somebody within the community. It can be somebody outside, but how can we be that tangible expression of God's love to other people? I invite you to stand. And as Alexis and Joe sing, play, if you have a complaint, take it to God in the quiet of this moment. If you don't have a complaint and you just feel like you need to hone in on that place of, God, how have you met me in the past? Will you just remind me of that? Ask him to remind you. He will speak to you today. We believe he is a God who speaks, a God who touches us. And our prayer workers will be out front, up front here. Jasper's, if you'll come. Linda's here. Andy. If something in here is something you want to solidify, you want to pray with somebody, I invite you to come forward and pray. We offer prayer every single week because we believe God is here to meet us. He's here all the time. We can pray on our own, but this is part of being in the community. This is part of his tangible love, is having someone that agrees with you and that prays with you and that speaks his life into your life. That's what they're here for. Whether it's something to do with the sermon or something that you brought in, and you just need somebody to pray with you, I invite you in this time to come forward and have somebody to pray with you.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen! Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah! Of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Lord, we thank you that we can come to you. Lord, that we can bring our complaints. We can bring our worries, Lord God. And Jesus, you'll take them, and that you are there, and that you hold us, and that you deliver us, Lord God. And Lord, not only that, you love us. You love us so deeply, Lord God, that you want to give your glory to us. You want to pour out your life on us. God, I thank you for the privilege of knowing you, Lord God, of being called your child, Lord Jesus. Lord, the greatness of that, Lord Jesus, that we are your sons and your daughters, Lord Jesus. And you wrap us, Lord God, in your love, and you care for us, Lord, in our vulnerable moments, Lord God. You care for us. And we thank you so much, Lord God, for that. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. And I pray that this week you would help us, Lord, to remember, Lord, who you are and what you do. We love you, Lord. As you go, I just want to extend a blessing to you. May you be blessed. I was thinking about how we pray for the kids every week, that you will know the love of the Father. And that's a simple blessing that I pray for each of you today as you grow. May you know the love of the Father this week. Know how much he loves you. Know that he cares for you. Know that he wraps his arms around you and is gracious to you and cares for you in every single way. May you go in peace. Thanks for being here today.